You know, when I stop for a moment and think about the incredible things, the blessings that have been brought into our lives because of Christ, I can't help but stop in my busy life and actually just worship him like we were doing just a moment ago, just giving him honor and giving him praise. I mean, stop for a moment and think about what he has done in your life. You have been hand-picked before the creation of this world, hand-picked by God to be in relationship with him. I mean, think about that for a moment. He has chosen you as an act of grace. Chosen you not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because out of his great love, he wanted to be in relationship with you. I think of this a little bit like my wife and I and our daughter, Mia. God has adopted you into his family. You know, Mia, our daughter, she didn't choose Chris and I. Chris and I chose her. And in choosing her, she ended up coming into relationship with us and choosing us. And in the same way, you didn't choose God. God chose you. And in choosing you, you have now come into a relationship where you are now choosing him and walking with him. And that's a profound thing. Not because you've earned it or deserved it, because he acted first. And here is how he chose you. He sent his only son to die on a cross for all of your sin and all of your brokenness, to stand in the gap to create unity between you and reconciliation between you and God once again. He did that out of just a place of love and grace. And the reason why he's done that is he wants you to understand what his greater purpose, what his greater will is in this world. Here's his will, that everything on heaven and on earth would all come together under one person, that person being Jesus Christ. Again, think about that for a second. That everything in this world, everything that is being created, would come under one authority, the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, that should just blow your mind. Think about all the things he has done personally for you. He has chosen you. He has adopted you. He has saved you. He has filled you with his power of his spirit. And he sent you out to be his hands and feet in the world. That, my friends, is purely grace. And because of all of that, here's how I pray for you. I pray that you wouldn't just believe in God, but that you would actually live a life that would show the world what that belief truly means to you. I pray that you would come to a knowledge of God, or knowledge of all of these incredible things that he has done for you on your behalf by his grace. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened, so you would come to a realization of the inheritance that you have as a believer in Jesus. You would come to understand, because the eyes of your heart have been opened, that you would see the hope to which you have been called as a Christian. This hope that everything that God has created in the world, all authorities and powers and principalities, that all of these things sit under Christ Jesus, that there is nothing above Jesus, that his name is the highest name, and that at his name every knee will bow, that God has placed everything under Christ's authority for the power and the glory of the church. So think about the transformation that has come into your life. Because it's true to say that at one point you were spiritually dead. You were dead in your sin. And being dead in your sin, you were separated to God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And God hates sin, but he looks down on us. And out of his mercy and his grace, he reached before us. And in the work of Jesus on the cross and the power of the resurrection, Jesus has taken the place of sin in us and provided mercy, has taken the place of sin in our lives and now given us grace and forgiveness. And everything that he's done is not because we prayed for it. It's not because we asked it. It's not because we worked really hard to achieve something. He's done it all out of the wonder of his grace. Think about this. Your salvation is by grace and grace alone. Nothing that you have done has accomplished what Christ has done on the cross. He's done it purely out of his grace for you. You are quite literally a poem of God that God has written so that the world can read about that grace. You are God's workmanship. And you've been created in Christ Jesus for these incredible works that he has for you. Think about that. You are his work so that you can go and do his work. That is the beauty of what Christ has done in his death and his resurrection for you. Once you were separated from God, but you're no longer separated from him. He's actually brought you near. This is what Jesus' whole ministry and purpose was when he was here. It was to reconcile the things that were separated from God, to draw the things that perhaps shouldn't have been brought together, now bring them together under the reconciliation of God's forgiveness and love. That, my friends, is a picture of what the church is all about. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us in here probably shouldn't be sitting in the same room as each other. And the only way that we can do this is because of the reconciling unity and love that Christ has done on the cross for us. I mean, look around this room right now. I mean, I love this about the Vine, that there are local Chinese here in this room. There are overseas Chinese. There are Asians from almost every Asian country. There are foreigners from all over the world all gathered in this room right now. There are wealthy people. There are poor people in this room. There are those that have great influence and power and leadership in our city in this room. And there are some of you who live a very quiet life here. All of us are able to be together because of the reconciling love of Jesus. That is the church. Think about it this way. We're like an apartment building in Hong Kong, okay? We're like an apartment building. And our apartment building is rooted deep into the Word of God and the teachings of the early church. And we've been constructed with the bamboo and the cement, if you will, of the power of the Holy Spirit. And our apartment building has one management team that runs it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of us, we have an apartment in that building. And all together, we share in the same utilities and the same power, but we have our own home and we have our own lives. That is the picture of the church. That, my friends, is the gospel. And this gospel, our city of Hong Kong so desperately needs to hear. I have given my life on behalf of this gospel. And I don't say that because I'm some perfect person. No, I stand here today recognizing the sin that is in my own life, the brokenness that I own carry. And sometimes that sin tells me that I am not worthy to be doing this. Sometimes I think because of my sin that I shouldn't be a pastor. I shouldn't be doing what I do. And then I'm reminded that it's not about my abilities. It's not about my effort. It's not about what I do. It's about the call of God that is on my life. He has called me, and he that has called me is faithful. And he has also called you. He has called you to be wherever it is that he has planted you to release something of his wisdom in the world. That's what the church does. We get to represent, to show the world a manifest expression of the wisdom of God. What an honor that is for us as the church to do that. And let's face it, sometimes as a church, we're pretty messed up. Sometimes we're pretty broken. Our apartment building, if you will, is a little bit run down and in need of renovations. We're the kind of apartment building that most people do not want to rent a flat in, okay? We're the kind of apartment building that when a typhoon comes, the windows rattle and it gets a little bit leaky. But guess what? God has created the weak things in this world to confound the strong. God has made those things that don't on the surface appear like they're going to have any value at all to be the ones that give hope and value into the world. That's the church. So here is how we pray. We pray that God would fill us with such strength in our inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that for you, who already have this idea of the grandeur and the wonder of love in your life, my prayer is that you would come to see the height and the depth and the length and the width of that love like never before. And in seeing that kind of love, it would set your heart alight because you would realize that he is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, so that his glory is seen not just through Christ Jesus, as beautiful as that is, but also through the church for his glory. Now, because of all of that, here is what I plead of you. Do not waste your life. Do not treat God like a hobby, like you might go hiking or running or going to the gym. God is not a hobby to be segmented into some moment of your life. God is your whole life. And because he is your whole life, you are swept up in this wonder and this beauty of what it is to live his life in this world. And it will look different for every single one of us, but it will hold these things that are values in the kingdom. Things like grace and humility and love and kindness and goodness. And as we hold to these things together, one another, we will find unity amongst us in a beautiful way because we serve one God, one Spirit, one church, one family, one faith, one hope. And in that unity, God moves powerfully. You know what he's actually done in the church? He's actually raised up apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and those who are able to serve in beautiful ways to help and equip you so that you might become the fullness of who you've been created to be. God sends these leaders within a local church body to enable you to be prepared for those works that he has called you to work in whatever sphere of influence that you have power in this city. He wants you to be his hands and feet in a beautiful way. And guess what? When you work that way, and when those apostles and those prophets and those pastors and those teachers and those leaders, evangelists, they also work that way, the whole church is built up into this maturity. This maturity in Christ Jesus and in the knowledge of him so that we would come to the fullness of Christ. What a picture. I wonder if you could imagine that. The fullness of Christ. And when that happens, no longer are we susceptible to being swayed back and forth by every whim of teaching, by whatever is trendy and cool. No, instead, we're rooted in the reality that Jesus is our head. Think of it here in Hong Kong. Think of it like a lion dance, okay? God is our head. Jesus, our head. We're the ones who get to be in the tail. We're the ones that get to run alongside of him. We're the ones that actually are in the dance. We get to make the dance beautiful. So let me challenge you, put your dancing shoes on. You're in the dance. You're not a bystander. You're not a tourist with some camera and some fleeting memories. No, you're actually a local in the house of God. You're a part of the team. You're on the dance team. Put your dance shoes on and get yourself excited. Put on the new self that Christ has paid the price for. Put on the new attitudes that Christ has given you. It's like literally putting on new clothes that you can show the world. Now, if you're going to put on some new clothes, that probably means that you might have to take off some old clothes. Clothes like anger and deceit and lying. You should wear clothes that represent what is truly actually in your heart. And so often we don't do that. We think we can wear clothes of humility and truth and falsehood and pride at the same time. If you try that, you will look pretty stupid. My suggestion to you is to ensure that everything that comes out of your mouth actually represents what you believe in your heart. Those of you who have been stealing before, you shouldn't steal anymore. Those of you who have lied before, you should stop lying. You should correlate the words of your mouth to the beauty that is within you. This is the simplest way I could say it. Imitate God. How do you imitate God? You receive the fullness of his love, and then you show the world that love. And how has Christ shown his love to you? He has sent himself to the cross to die for you. And the question then you should ask yourself is this: what act of self-sacrificial love could I show somebody today? Do that, and you imitate God. But if you're anything like me, you can end up imitating other things. I imitate things like anger at times, bitterness. I imitate at times lust, and things that I struggle with. And maybe there are some things that you also imitate. The reality is we can so end up imitating Satan rather than God, and that has no place in the kingdom. Instead, you are children of light. So live in the light. Shine your light brightly in the city of Hong Kong so people would know the gospel that sets them free. And if you see any darkness around you, you should know that you're bringing the light of Christ into that place of darkness. If you see any injustice around you, you should know that you're living as a child of light to show gospel and truth and hope and justice in the very places where we see the greatest brokenness. That's what it is to be the people of light. And Christ has called us to do that. So if you want to act wisely, live in the light. If you want to live in the light, well, then you should imitate God. And if you want to imitate God, you should love like God loves. You should probably write that down somewhere. If you want to act and live wisely, you should live in the light. And if you want to live in the light, you should imitate God. And if you imitate God, that is to love like God loves. Do that, and this world truly changes. And what I want you to do every single morning when you wake up is I want you to think about this in your relationships. Because it is living as children of light in the areas of our relationships that gets transformed the most. I mean, you should be speaking words of love and encouragement over one another. You should even be singing spiritual songs over one another, as strange as that might sound. Think about the relationships in your lives. If you're a wife here, you should be thinking about how do you best support and grow and flourish your family? How do you support your husband and lift him up? If you're a husband here, you should be thinking about how you can love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. You should be thinking about what it is to love your wife like you would love your own body, caring for her like you would care for yourself, putting her first. If you're a child here, you need to honor and be obedient to your parents. If you're a domestic worker here, you ought to work with an open and loving heart. If you're an employer here or somebody in leadership or government here, then you should govern with humility and dignity and love. When we treat one another like this, we actually show the world something of what Christ has done in his death and his resurrection. So every morning when you wake up, do this spiritual checklist. And do this in order to protect yourself from the work of the enemy in your life. Here's the first thing you should do. Get truth into you like a daily breakfast. Eat up God's word first thing in the morning. Before you jump online, get on email, do Twitter or anything like that, Instagram, get the Bible open, read his word, listen to it, put it in your heart. His word first, the truth, like a daily breakfast. Here's the second thing. You should put on your new identity and wear it proudly. Maybe like a comfortable t-shirt that you love, your favorite t-shirt, putting on that t-shirt to show the world who you are. That's the new identity Christ has given you, and you should live that out in the world proudly. You should think every day, thirdly, about what it is to walk in peace. Think about the most comfortable shoes that you have and what it feels like to walk in those comfortable shoes. That's how you should feel every second of the day. And then have faith that God will protect you. Faith is like your skin protecting and covering up your organs so they're resisting from decay. That's what faith will do in your life. It'll enable you to know that God is with you no matter what it is that you are facing. And then think about this. I want you to know that God is with you above everything else. That's like your mobile phone. Your mobile phone is always with you. Some of you, it's glued to your hand. Think about God's presence in your life like a mobile phone, always with you. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray in every occasion with every kind of prayer. And here's the beautiful thing. When you pray for one another, you will be astounded at the healing you will receive. And if I had one final request, it would be this. I would love it if you would pray for me. Pray that I would declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in Hong Kong fearlessly as God has called me to do it. I pray that you would live in grace and peace. And as you live in grace and peace, you will find the glory of the Lord around you. And you will find yourself safe and comfortable and alive like never before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Well, in case you didn't realize, that's the whole book of Ephesians from start to finish. We're starting a whole study, a whole sermon series, 15 weeks on the book of Ephesians. But before we jump into studying it passage by passage, I actually wanted to bring it to you today just like Paul originally intended it to. Because when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, a small church meeting in some houses in the city of Ephesus, a church under great persecution, a church that was struggling to understand its identity, Paul writes them a letter, not to be dissected and studied and all of this kind of stuff. He writes them basically a conversation that he's trying to have with them to help them to understand who they are in Christ Jesus, what Christ has done, and then in that, to live in a way that would honor and glorify Christ in the world. That's why he wrote the book of Ephesians. And I think so often as Christians, we open the book and we go to our favorite section and we read that little bit. But actually, the whole letter was designed to be read in one sitting. It was designed to be heard just like you just heard it. And of course, I changed it and paraphrased it to make it like Hong Kong because I think that's what Paul would want me to do. Because he wrote the letter to people in Ephesus for specific issues that were going on in Ephesus. I translated it for us in Hong Kong for the specific issues that we're seeing. But wasn't it glorious just to sit under the beautiful word of God? This idea that there is so much that Christ is doing in our lives, so much that he's done that we have not earned. And when we understand the beauty of that, we're then able to walk out as his representatives in the world around us. That's what Ephesians is all about. And in the first two verses of the letter, just the first two verses, Paul actually introduces the two main pivot points of the whole book. So I'm actually now going to read you the actual book of Ephesians. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You'll be glad to hear because I just told you the whole thing. So let me read you just the first two verses. Is it okay? All right. Some of you were like, what is Andrew doing today? Did he have a weird curry last night? Like you were thinking like, this is not like he normally does it. Anybody felt that way? Did I turn you off? Hopefully you stuck with me. Is that okay? All right. Ephesians 1, first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Paul begins. He says, grace and peace to you. This was not just a standard greeting in those days. This was actually something that Paul formulated and used in almost all of his writings. In almost all of the letters that he wrote to the church, he would often start with this idea of grace and peace. And here in the book of Ephesians, the whole book is actually structured around these two themes of grace and peace. This is not Paul just going, hey, how are you? Good to see you. This is Paul trying to explain something that is central to the heart of God and something that should be central to every church community, not just in Ephesus, but I think for all time, grace and peace. Let me break these down real quick. Grace is the Greek word here, charis, which comes from the root word kario. And that word in the Greek essentially means this, an unmerited favor that causes you to celebrate, rejoice, or be glad. Unmerited favor. In other words, what grace is defined is as a gift, something that you've never earned, something you don't deserve, even something that you've never asked for. It's like a surprise that is given to you out of the blue, and you're just blown away that somebody would be so generous. That's the idea of grace. And what's really important for you to grasp, just right at the start of the book of Ephesians, is that this word grace in the Greek comes in the passive form, which makes sense because it is a passive thing. Grace is not something you do. Grace is something you receive. Grace is not something you earn. Grace is something you understand. And as you receive and you understand it, it is something that comes into you, which causes you to do nothing other than to rejoice and be glad. That's grace. And that's why Paul spends all that time in this letter saying you need to understand that your salvation is not because you did something. Your salvation is a gift of grace from God to you, unmerited, because he loves you, and that should cause you to celebrate, to worship, and to praise him. Grace is the surprise of the generosity of God. Peace is different. Peace actually has two words that are associated to it. In the Greek, it's this eriane. In the Hebrew, though, which is what it draws from, is the word shalom. When we think of peace in the modern context, we think peace is the absence of something, usually the absence of conflict. So we might say, oh, that home is very peaceful. What we're meaning is they're not throwing things at each other in that house, right? Or we might pray for peace in the Middle East, and what we mean is that war would cease there. But in the Hebrew thinking, peace is not about the absence of something. It's actually about the presence of something. And it's actually about working towards the presence of something. The presence of wholeness, of completeness, of fullness, of how something ought to be. The presence of safety, of security. Another word associated to it means shalom, which is reconciliation. There's another word, shalomat, that represents perfection. These ideas of wholeness, reconciliation, the way things ought to be, things flourishing and being just as God created them to, the presence of that is peace. So interestingly, grace is this idea of passivity, I receive, but peace in the Greek and in the Hebrew is an active word. It's about a doing, it's about a being and a way we are. We act in peace. So we pick up the phone and we call that person that we haven't spoken to for ages because we had an argument we never reconciled, and we get on the phone and we try to reconcile it. That's an act of peace. Or we send that email that we've been meaning to send because we saw somebody was mistreated by this company and we want to point that out and stand in the gap for someone who is mistreated. That is a work, an act of peace. Peace has action and movement towards it. And I love the way that Paul begins his letter. He says, here's the whole point of this. There is grace and there is peace. In other words, there is something for you to receive and there is something for you to do. There is something for you to understand in revelation. And as you understand what God has done in revelation for you, you then want to live a certain way in the world. There is grace and there is peace. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Woo, good, you're still there. So grace and peace is how Paul actually breaks down the whole of the letter of Ephesians. Let me show this to you. The first three chapters are all the focus on what Christ has done. So in there, he talks about how all things are under Christ. We've been adopted into his family. Sin has been dealt with. We've been given a new self. We can know God now. We have a gift of salvation. We are his workmanship. We have this unity together. You probably heard me talk about that sort of stuff in the opening of this message. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. That stuff that you are to receive, not stuff for you to do. But then in chapters 4-6, he then speaks on this idea of peace. So because of all the grace on the left side, live a life worthy of this grace. Build one another up. Strive for maturity in Christ. Live as light of Christ in the world. Imitate Christ in everything. Build healthy marriages and families. Protect yourself from temptation. Move in the power of the Spirit. He's like, you've got grace, all this stuff Christ has done for you. Now in peace, live this way. You should be inspired, he's saying to his church. Once you understand what Christ has done, how can you not then? I said this in my little opening bit. I said, here's what I plead with you. Don't waste your life. There's too many Christians that die in old age with a belief in Jesus who wasted their life. You haven't been saved just so that you can get to heaven. Ephesians is about being saved so you could live the new humanity in the world today so that others might see the light and be drawn to it. Ephesians is a sending gospel. Ephesians is about receiving and giving. And if there's one thing that we have as a leadership here at the Vine for you over the next 15 weeks, as we break down every little segment of this book, you're going to be so full of Ephesians by the end of it, trust me. As we go through it, my prayer for you, right at the start, is grace and peace. It was designed so that you would hear the whole thing in one go and see the wonder that there is in a God who has done all of this stuff and now calls us to live in a radical new way. So as I began, let me finish. This is from me, a disciple of Christ Jesus by the call of God, to you, my family and friends who call the Vine their home church in Hong Kong, who are faithful and trying to live a faithful life. Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. And everyone says, amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so humbled by the swept beauty of your word, the grandeur of it. We thank you that Paul wrote a letter to a church that wasn't supposed to be just dissected line by line, but he created a letter that was to be read in the church in one sitting so the people could hear the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, my prayer is that that is something that may have happened for some of us in this room here today, that as we hear the whole of the story in one, we would be people called to grace and peace. Father, I know that in this room, there are some people in the season ahead of these next 15 weeks who are going to need the grace. Maybe some of you in this room, you are new to the faith. Maybe you came to faith last week at Easter, or maybe recently through an alpha we've done or in other ways. And you're wondering, what is it that Christ has really done for me? My prayer for you over the next 15 weeks is that you would come into this beautiful understanding of the grace of God in your life, that you would truly know what he's done. And if you've been a Christian for many, many years, if you're anything like me, it's easy to settle into the habit of being a Christian and lose something of the wonder of what it is to be a Christian. So my prayer is, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that as we open up Ephesians together, you would also be blown away once again by his grace. His grace to you, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And Lord, I know that there'll be people in this room where peace is the season you're moving them into as we do this series together. That you're going to be calling them to pick up the phone, to write that email, to have a coffee, to actually stretch out and try to reconcile a broken relationship, or perhaps to stand in the gap where they see an injustice. There'll be some people in this room, Lord, that peace is going to be the season you're moving into, and they have a voice and an authority and an influence, and you want them now to use it in a new way. So, Lord, for those in this room where peace, the bringing forth of the flourishing of Christ in this world, Lord, if that's their season, I pray you would empower them in the Holy Spirit to live that way boldly, Lord. Whether it's grace or peace, all of it, we submit ourselves under the authority of Christ Jesus. And we look forward, Lord, to being that apartment building we spoke about, the lion dance that we talked about, being in the game, living life that matters. And I pray you would release this over the Vine in these weeks. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen, amen. Would you stand with me, and we're going to respond together as a church in worship.